Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you. Our show and tell this morning is the Coney Market in Loniconing, Maryland. Not to brag or anything, but I was once in a wedding party with the person who lives in the town where the $731 million Powerball ticket was bought. Now, to the best of my Facebook knowledge, it was not him who bought the $731 million Powerball ticket. And the state of Maryland allows the lottery winner to remain anonymous, which experts recommend to preserve one's happiness after winning the lottery. I don't think I know anybody near where the $1 billion Mega Millions ticket was purchased in Michigan, so I can't help you with that one either. Thinking about what I know about Loniconing, Maryland, it's got to be especially hard for the person who purchased that ticket. It's especially challenging if you suddenly become wealthy in a small, economically distressed town. All of a sudden, you come into this amazing opportunity to make a huge difference for your neighbors. But you also come under enormous pressure from those same neighbors, even if that pressure is only in your mind. Now, to be fair, I also don't know, for instance, Elon Musk, who effectively won this same Powerball jackpot 4 or 5 times every week last year, depending on how you take your payout. We're talking, when we talk in the hundreds of millions of dollars, or $144 billion in the case of Elon Musk, we're talking about money on a scale that I just have no intuition for. I don't know what I would do with a windfall that large. What I do know is that when I think about having more money than I have right now, I actually become less happy with the real life that I have right here and right now. I find myself more and more defined by needs that aren't really needs. Our scripture reading this morning has another windfall in it. It'll be the story of Simon, who would become one of Jesus' disciples. That was a little spoiler, sorry about that. Simon, who would become one of Jesus' disciples, coming into a huge, miraculously large catch of fish. Will you join me in a prayer for illumination? O Lord, send your Spirit upon us. Anoint this reading of your word so that it may become good news for the poor, revelation for those who look for you, and liberation for the oppressed. Through us, proclaim the year of your favor, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The scripture reading is from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." for he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's not about the fish, of course. It's a huge amount of fish. Maybe not $731 million worth of fish, but let's say, what, probably at least a month's catch all in one night? I don't know what that would do to the prices at the local fish market, but I'm sure it would have been a significant shock to the market. It's not about the fish. That would be a new situation for Peter. Peter, who was, I'm sure, under constant economic pressure, pressure from Roman taxes that he had to pay, probably pressure to service a debt or to pay rent on his boats. Small business owners and family farmers and tipped workers all know what it's like when you have so much invested in a day's work or a year's work and you get nothing back for it. There weren't really any fish for this to be about tonight. Peter was ready to call it a loss, already washing his nets, and then Jesus showed up and asked him for another attempt at catching fish. I suppose it was still a loss after Peter left everything and went away to follow Jesus. I wonder what Peter thought before he left those boats filled to capacity with fish sitting there on the shoreline after, that is. I wonder if as he got to shore, or made for shore anyway, he thought, what am I going to do with this? This is more than enough to make up for any income he lost during his mother-in-law's recent illness. It's more than enough to feed everyone in town. What would that be like for Peter to be in that position in that town? And then he left it all sitting there on the shoreline. All those fish just flopping around there on the shore waiting for someone to do something with them. And Peter just walked away. He was ready to do something more than just chase fish. I suspect it was never really about the fish for him anyway. I suspect it was always about providing for his family, contributing to his community in the way that was available to him based on where and when and how he had been born. It's like the small business owner who, upon reflection, finally realized that the real purpose of his business is to be the primary source of income for 7 local families. That changed the way that he thought about business decisions. But that mission had always been the reality of his business if he just stopped and thought about it. These 10 and longer months now of the pandemic have pointed some of us toward the reality that there is more to life than profit and commerce, that the economy is more than the stock market and self-advancement. We wouldn't have asked for this lesson to cost 400,000 lives in the United States alone. This lesson doesn't feel warm and fuzzy as we continue to navigate far too much time with far too few people. We wish we had seen it sooner. The pandemic has taught us again how we depend on each other in ways that we just can't reduce to retail transactions and financial net worth. As the Bible says, we know that when one member of our community suffers, we all suffer with them. We know that, and we have learned that all over again this last year. Peter walks away from more fish than he has ever seen all at one time, because he knew, and it came even clearer then, that it was not about the fish. It's not about the fish. Sometimes we know that as disillusionment, that cynicism and disappointment that can grow in us, pointing to the places where life is still unfinished. Peter also knows that same experience as grace. As on the way back to shore, he throws himself down on top of all of those fish in his boat at Jesus' knees, recognizing that who he is simply doesn't square with the presence of the Lord in that boat with him. Peter recognizes that he is not ready to be in the new reality that Jesus is fulfilling in the world right then and there. And Jesus, for his part, calls it grace too. I picture him reaching down to Peter the way he would so many other times, reaching down to Peter and saying, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I have more in store for you than this." That abundance, and the way that that abundance prompts repentance for Peter, that's grace. Grace always calls for repentance from us. Grace always calls for us to recognize that the way we have been and the way that the world has been simply doesn't square with the presence of God already here in this world. Not because our life is ultimately defined by sin, not because we are ultimately held by sin, but because when we name that sin, we can start to be free from it. Because this is how Peter names that he is ready to start all over again, ready to walk away from everything that he has built and move into something new. At our annual meeting next week, I'm going to invite us to reflect together on a couple of questions. The question, as we look back on the previous year, where has Covenant been particularly faithful and effective in ministry and mission? Where has Covenant been particularly faithful and effective in our ministry and mission? And the other side of that question, where have we missed the mark? Where have we missed the mark during particularly this strange, hard-to-navigate pandemic year? And we ask those questions not just to look backwards, but when we look backwards, we are looking for the places that, on the one hand, who we have been and how we have been, how we have not been in perfect alignment with what God intends for us. And on the other hand, those places where what God intends for us has already started to shine through, to break through the places that it might otherwise be hidden. Because what we are ultimately asking, the question we ultimately are turning to, is where is God already at work in this? Where is God already transforming the world? Where is God already fulfilling God's promises among us? And there's a special grace in recognizing where we have not lined up with those promises, so that we can begin to line up with those promises all the more. Peter is not defined by his sinfulness. Jesus turns and says, "Don't be afraid, I have something else in store for you. From now on, you will be catching people." Peter's not defined by the fish. It was never about the fish, no matter how many of those there may have been. But Peter instead is called into that new reality that Jesus is gathering in the world. A reality where everyone has more than enough, because we all choose to be, what we always say, in the same boat. A reality where everyone is welcome, the tax collectors and the sex workers and people who are just plain hungry. Not because we are good enough to earn a spot at the table, but because we are willing to be changed. A reality where I can set aside my loyalty to my group and my leaders and my preconceived notions because I am ultimately loyal to God, God who renews and redeems all things. Jesus is ushering that reality into the world, and we are simply called to follow. Thanks be to God. Amen. And now, a moment for mission. Our moment for mission this morning lifts up not only an upcoming blood drive. Keep your eyes open for the date as soon as we get that finalized for a blood drive coming up next month at Covenant, but also lifts up Warren Pitcher. Our own Warren Pitcher was inducted last October into the Fresenius Kabi Blood Donor Hall of Fame at LifeServe Blood Center. You can see Warren here. You cannot see the 16 gallons of blood that he has donated. You can't see here the over 4,000 hours he has spent transporting blood products to hospitals within the LifeServe network. You can't see here the many, many blood drives that Warren has organized on behalf of Covenant. You can't see here all of the lives that Warren has helped to save through blood donation and through his support of LifeServe Blood Center. We are so grateful for the way that Warren has continued to serve and to share, and we celebrate all the ways that we are able to serve and to share. Warren would tell you it's not about the fish, it's not about the blood, it is about the lives touched. Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.